I'm going to read some verses in Acts chapter 12. If you have your Bible, would look with me. Acts, the 12th chapter. There are several times in the book of Acts where there is this surge of growth and blessing in the church, and then they experience persecution, trouble, problems. Remember there's 3,000 added on the day of Pentecost. And then 2,000 more were added. And then it said that they were being added daily to the church, such as should be saved. And then in Acts chapter 4, that's when the apostles then were threatened and told not to preach in his name. And they were under intense pressure and persecution for their preaching of the gospel. And then in Acts chapter 5, problems in a little different sort, because that's when Ananias and Sapphira lied and they actually collaborated together to lie to the Holy Ghost. And then judgment fell. But immediately in chapter 5, immediately after the judgment of God fell upon both Ananias and Sapphira, the Bible says great fear fell upon the church, and God continued to add to the church daily. Even in the midst of all of those that adversity. Same thing is true a few services back. We talked to you from Acts chapter 6 and how the church was expanding and growing, no longer being added to, but now it's multiplying. And that's when the needy, the widows, and various ones, they began to murmur and complain because there were some that weren't receiving what they were in need of. And so that's when deacons were chosen and expanding the workforce, I guess you might say, to be able to really minister to as many people as possible. You'll see this pattern all through the book of Acts, that they grew, they advanced, they were blessed. But in the middle of it, there would be times of trouble and persecution. And Acts chapter 12 is intense persecution. Acts 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, I know you've read this before, but just think about what this. James is a leader, and the early church is growing. It's flourishing, and suddenly Herod raises up his hand against the church and takes James, the brother of John, takes his life. Verse 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. When he'd apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer. That's what I want to talk to you about here tonight. The whole thing that changes the whole scene of the trouble and the persecution that they're under here is that second part of verse 5. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think if I was down death row, I'd be sleeping all that good. But Peter is sleeping between two big Roman soldiers. I don't know if you can get that mental picture or not, but I can see him. He's just laid over on one of them. He's sleeping between two of those soldiers, and he knows that they're threatening to take his life. The very next day, he's going to be executed, just like James had been executed. But he's sleeping. He's sleeping on death row. Is what it says. Sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. He saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. They went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. When Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. They said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter, continuing knocking, when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. You can read the rest of that whenever in your own time, because there's some important things that takes place in this chapter. I was thinking, before we talk about chapter 12, I just want to make a few comments about how that God has given to us the Word of God in prayer as really tools for the work of God, tools for the ministry. And they work hand in hand. The Word of God and prayer work hand in hand. Remember that those apostles said, we need to choose out these certain men full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, because we must give ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. Both these two, you know, with one without the other, then you have an imbalance. You need the Word of God and prayer. You see this in a lot of different places in the Scripture, the importance of the combination of both. God's Word and prayer. Prayer. We sing that little kid's song about read your Bible, pray every day. And it's as simple as that, really, that we truly need to be a people who see the value of the Word of God and prayer in getting His work done. Amen. The Word of God provides for us enlightenment. Amen. Understanding. Truth, and we need to know the truth. We're living in such an age where there is so many ideas, so many different philosophies that are being promoted, that if you're not careful, you'll be sucked into the thinking of the world. You'll become just like them in your thinking. So the Word of God keeps you on target as you read the Word and study the Word and meditate upon the Word, and like our children in the school are doing, memorizing all those chapters in Peter, and making an impact upon their spirit and their mind, and countering the falsehoods of our world with the truth. We need to know the truth, and the way to know the truth is to be a people of the Word of God. But it's not enough to just be a Bible reader, because you can actually get into imbalance if you're not a person of prayer. You need enlightenment, but you also need prayer that causes you to have power and faith and confidence. As you enter into the spirit of prayer, then you are able to put His Word to action and becomes a reality.
in your life. John 15:17 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. That's the word of God. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. One of many other verses that relate the fact that you need the twofold, these both of these tools that are provided to us from God to do His work. The Word of God and prayer. Prayer and the Word of God going hand in hand, having an impact upon the lives of people. I want you to know, just as a reminder here tonight, that there's something special about the church whenever the church gets together to pray. We're the people of God. We're bound together in a common cause. We're co-workers in the work of the ministry. And believing and under the banner of truth, we're able to work together. And hopefully we have a common cause, a common burden. The church cannot at all be what it needs to be if everybody's going splintering in a lot of different directions. We have to know what we want to accomplish. Right now we want to see revival. We want to see hearts prepared for these last days. The Lord is coming soon. And so we don't want to be cold and half-hearted in a time that is so serious. Amen. You know, it's if you've ever been in a room for a while and then walked out of that room and then go back, you'll realize, sometimes you go back to that room and you realize, I didn't realize that place was so stuffy. That room is so stuffy. But you go out and get a breath of fresh air, come back in, and you realize, we need to open the windows. We need to get some air blowing in here. This place is stuffy. You know, that can happen, and it does happen to Christians, and it happens to the church. That we just kind of go through our regular routines of church, and we don't even recognize that sometimes what we're doing in our ministry and many facets of our ministry, our worship and everything, can become so stale and so in need of the fresh wind of the Spirit of God. The wind of the Spirit to blow into this place. Amen. So I pray that in these days of preparation that there's somewhat of a discontent that's stirring up in your heart, that you know, you're grateful. I'm not saying don't be grateful for what God is doing or what He has done, but just recognize that God has so much for His people that we have this discontentment. We have a desire for more from the Lord. Now, the whole key to chapter 12 here is that the church went to prayer. The church went to prayer in a crisis time. And this is, like I said, probably the most intense of persecution. One of their main leaders is executed. And another of their leaders, probably Peter being the primary leader, is imprisoned and is on death row. The church is in a crisis. And they didn't get political about it. There's no mention that they got their signs and said, you know, let him go. Let our leader go. There doesn't seem to be any maneuvering like that. It just says that they went to prayer. They began to pray. They began to call upon the Lord. Now, Herod, he was hostile against the church. And he had his own reasons. I mean, Herod was so filled with pride and really, I don't know that he was that he hated the church and the Christians as much as he just loved himself. And he wanted all this self-glory. That's really what he wanted. He wanted all the attention brought to him. And he wanted all the Jews to love him and to praise him. And that's why he was doing some of the things he was doing. But, you know, I think that we all recognize that the church, whenever the church begins to make a few moves toward a deepening walk with the Lord and towards a revival and a move of God in our lives and in our church, Then the enemy, that's when he raises up and wants to try to stop it. And he wants to discourage it and hinder what God is wanting to do. It's the long war that of good and evil. Anytime that you begin to see the hand of God at work in the lives of people in the church, then there's going to be also this effort of the enemy to try to stop it. Amen. And that's the age-old war of good against evil and Satan against God. And so we know that really Herod's motivations were selfish, and they were the same reasons why Lucifer raised up in rebellion against God. He was filled with pride, and he wanted self, to be honored and praised, and wanted his position and his place. He lost that battle, but he still fights. Still fights against the church. Still fights against the people of God. But the only thing that the church must do in times of great need, in times of spiritual drought, spiritual need, such as we experience many, many times, is the church has to go to prayer. The church has to go to prayer. We have to call upon the Lord and believe that God is at work. Because Satan is not going to fight us. He's not going to fight us unless we attempt to move forward in the things of God. You just try to enter into a deeper walk with the Lord. You make your attempts at growing in the things of the Lord, and you can be sure the enemy is going to raise his head up against you to oppose you. That's what's going on in chapter 12. The church is progressing, it's growing, it's advancing, and Satan, through the influence upon Herod, brings this persecution against the church. Verse 3, it says, he saw that it pleased the Jews, and that's what he wanted to hear. He wanted to hear the praise of the people. As long as he was getting the praise of the people, that is what he wanted to do. So he decided, well, they liked it. I took James's life. They liked that. So I'm just going to imprison Peter and put him on death row and execute him in a day or two as well. That's the tactic of the enemy against the people of God. Herod wanted self-exaltation, and he wanted to destroy the work of the church. That's what the enemy is all about. He wants glory to himself, and he wants to destroy the glory of God and the advancing of the kingdom of God. But prayer was made of the church. But prayer was made of the church without ceasing. Now this phrase is really describing, Sandy mentioned from the book Kneeling Christian. There's an intensity. There's a determination. There's a pressing in here. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church. They had went to this house prayer meeting, and there is this attitude that we're going to pray until he is released. We're not going to stop. We're going to keep on praying. How long has it been that you've ever got your heart so set on seeing God work in some situation that you just went to prayer and determined, I am not going to give up on this. I'm going to press into this and believe that God is going to turn this thing around. Amen. Now there's some wonderful things that God, that are in the mind of God and the plan of God for you and me, that we haven't experienced yet. We haven't realized it yet. Greater things, wonderful things, mightier things that God wants to do. And as a matter of fact, they, according to the Word of God, they're far beyond anything that you can imagine, you can dream of. Greater things than you can believe that God wants to do. And he will do, and he wants to do for the church and for the people of God. Prayers that he wants to answer. Deliverances that he wants to bring. Peter is in a pretty hopeless situation. He's back in the depths of this prison. He is guarded by 16 soldiers, 4 quaternions who probably took turns at the different watches. So he had at least 4 with him all the time. Big old, well-trained Roman soldiers that are keeping him guarded. His situation was impossible. And he's going to die. Likely the next day, his life is going to be taken. But somehow, he just had peace. He had confidence enough in God and trusted God. Even though James's life had been taken, he still trusted God. He'd put his life in the hands of the Lord, and he just knew, well, Lord, if you want to take my life, that's okay. And if not, then you're going to have to deliver me from this situation. Well, in the providence of God, James's life was taken, but it wasn't time for Peter. It wasn't time for him. There was still work that God had for him to do. And so God begins to move in response to the prayer meeting. Things happen whenever the church begins to pray. Things happen whenever the people of God begin to call upon the Lord. That's why I'm asking you, come here Saturday evening, and if it's possible for you to be here at 6 o'clock, for the whole church to get together and pray for revival, then pray at your home. Make your home a prayer meeting and call upon the Lord and believe God that when we come in here Sunday morning, that from the very first words and the very first songs that are sung, that God is directing and God is moving, and that the lost that are among us will respond, and that the church would be revived and stirred. Amen. Let's pray against the enemy that wants to stop revival. Let's pray against this enemy that wants to hinder us and bind us and keep us from pressing in to the things that God has for his people. When the church will just get on their knees and begin to cry out to God. Amen. Amen. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. The effective prayer, the fervent prayer, that prayer that is fervent, it's burning, it's hot, it's determined. That effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, a saint of God, a Christian, who's washed in the blood of the Lamb, his prayers get much accomplished. Amen. It availeth much. Much is accomplished through the power of that kind of a prayer. Amen. And it's the key. It's really the key to the church entering into revival. You've heard the stories, I know, before Finney would ever arrive to conduct his evangelistic campaigns. He had several men, 2 or 3 men that went before him. They would rent a room and start a prayer meeting days, sometimes weeks, before Finney would ever arrive there. And they would pray and intercede night and day for days and sometimes weeks. And that's why that when Finney showed up and began to preach the truth and the gospel, that there is power behind it. Power that brought about change, and there was conviction, and the working and the moving of the Spirit of God. Now, many of you are like me. You've been around church long enough that you've experienced these kind of times. Services where conviction was strong, and you sensed the presence of God. Revival meetings where God moved, and altar services. Lives were changed. The church was changed. The lost were converted. The church was set on fire. That all of that takes place, but before it does, there have been people who have been praying, calling upon God, the church that's been seeking the Lord and believing that God, and if you want to open up the storehouse of all of the power of God, all that God wants to do, The key to that door is prayer. Amen. Calling upon the Lord. I urge you don't wait till Saturday night, but I know many of you have been praying about revival, and I know that some of you have talked to me about your burden and how that you've been seeking the Lord in an even greater way. Please don't let up, but continue Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Continue to pray throughout these days of preparation for revival, because those prayers are the key. Amen. That miracle that took place for Peter was pretty amazing, wasn't it? The Bible says that that dark dungeon, that a light came into that place. The presence of God lit up that prison cell. Amen. And the angel of the Lord walked into that place. The angel literally had to wake up Peter. It says he poked him in the side. Wake up. Get your shoes on. Gird yourself. Get your clothes on. We're getting out of this place. Follow me. That's what he says. Follow me. We're going out of here. Back to past the first ward, past the second ward, past the iron gate that it says opened of its own accord, just like the grocery store automatic doors. When they walked up to that iron gate, it just opened up. God was moving. God was moving. And supernatural. And it looked like, wow, what an amazing miracle. But really, the power behind all that miracle was just a few streets over. In John Mark's mother's house, where they had been praying, no doubt for ever since Peter had been thrown in that prison, maybe a couple of days or more, that the prayer meeting had been going on, and they were persistent, and they were believing God. And that was the power behind all that took place in that supernatural event inside of that prison, as the doors opened and as the guards were into a sleep. It was like Peter said, it's like a vision. It's like I've been in a vision. This supernatural cloud that just came over him and led him out of that place and delivered him from that execution. Praise God. It was wonderful, but the whole force behind that miracle was the church at prayer. Amen. The church at prayer. I heard Havis Crawford years ago at a camp meeting preaching about, could you pray your preacher out of jail? Could you pray your preacher out of prison? Well, I just trust that we can recognize that there's a lot of people that may walk into these revival services that they're in a prison of different types of prisons. All different types of needs. Can we pray in these revival days and believe God to open doors and to bring deliverance and salvation? That's where it's going to take place. It's going to take place as the church prays. Amen. Not only was Peter delivered, you know, I just read you this story. I mean, they had prayed and prayed and prayed to the point that when he did come, they didn't really believe it was him. It was such an amazing miracle. They couldn't imagine that this could have happened, that God would have delivered Peter from the circumstance that he was in. Now, the rest of this chapter tells what happens whenever someone opposes God. Herod. Whenever Herod opposed God and the move of God in that early first century church, the Bible says that God moved against him as well. Not only does God move for us, but God is the only hope that we have of seeing the enemy put down and the enemy of the church destroyed. Herod was highly displeased. I mean, when he heard what had happened, he wanted all of those soldiers to lose their life. They likely did. He was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because of their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God. That's what he wanted to hear. It is a voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't get on the wrong side of God and the move of God. Amen. It's a serious mistake to do that. But instead, let's pray. Let's believe God. Let's seek the Lord over these days of revival. And ask the Lord to pour His Spirit out from the very first service, and that every service that we'll witness the supernatural hand of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's stand together. Amen. Let's take just a few minutes. I know we need to dismiss here shortly. What time is it? We need to dismiss. But I want us to pray before we leave. And let's pray. And ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to move. Ask the Lord to pour His Spirit out this weekend, that the lost would be saved. You know, we've had a number of unsaved people, a number of folks visiting services in recent weekends. And I'm confident that there will be those that will be visiting throughout this revival that need the Lord. Amen. So let's pray. Things will happen if the church will pray. Amen. Father, I just pray, Lord, that You would stir all of our hearts, all of the people of God. And Lord, that we would see the great potential, Lord, of revival whenever we pray together. Move, Lord, among Your people. Move among this congregation, Lord. Lord, help us to have a confidence and a faith, oh God, believing You, Lord, to empower us, to anoint us. And Lord, that You would work in our lives and work in our services, Lord, in a supernatural way. Bringing about deliverances. Bringing about the miraculous, the supernatural, the mighty hand of God at work, O Lord, in our lives and among our people. Do a work, Lord. Do the work of revival. And Lord, above all, stir Your people to prayer. Stir Your people to prayer. Lord, that we would genuinely seek You, Lord. Fervently seek You and witness wonderful and mighty things. Hallelujah. 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 Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Amen.